Let's please join together today and turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 4 today again. And I really do believe that Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6 is a introduction to the scripture that we're really going to be focusing in on today, which is verse 11. And so can we stand, please, for the reading of God's word as we would honor it as the holy word of God and stand before it is read. And so hear now the word of the Lord. I'm going to read verse 6, and again, kind of serving as an introduction for verse 11. And here we hear these words: "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience." And now verse 11: "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this book of Hebrews and all that it contains for us. Will you please open our eyes and our hearts and minds today that we would understand very well what this apostle was telling the Hebrew Christians, and also you have preserved for us to learn from as well. And so we give you all thanks and praise, and we pray for your blessing on this scripture for us to understand it, and for myself to preach it faithfully. We give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. As most of you know, what we are talking about here is God's rest that he is speaking of. In verse 6 here, he says, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience," again, he is talking about God's rest. It is eternal life, is another way the scriptures speak of it. It is heaven, is another way the scriptures speak of it. Speaking about the Israelites who refused to enter the promised land, which was just an earthly type of the rest that God has for his people and had for the Israelites. Remember, God had swore on an oath that that generation of Israelites would not enter his rest. They would not enter that promised land because they did not trust him. They did not believe him. They would not obey him. And the author here shows us how David, in Hebrews 4, he's showing us how David reminded the Israelites of his day. This would be David now, okay, not the Israelites who wouldn't enter the promised land, but David, 500 years later, was reminding the Israelites of his day of these same truths. And we read this in chapter 3, and in verse 10, would you look there on your scriptures where it said, "Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And the writer of Hebrews here continues to speak of God's rest. Now, in verse 16 of chapter 3, look there. "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? With whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And then he said in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." And then he continues in verse 3, look, "For we who have believed enter that rest." Do you see how it's all about the rest that he's talking about? God's rest. And he says, "For we who have believed enter that rest. just as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then the author of Hebrews here equated the rest God has for us who are believers in him with the rest that he himself entered into after creating all things in 6 days. Look again with me at verse 3, where it said chapter 4 and verse 3, "Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world," and now verse 4, "for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And then he spoke again of his rest in verse 5. Look, "And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest." And then he showed them that when Joshua did lead the descendants of Israel, who did believe, the next generation, if you will remember, when he led them into the promised land, he showed them that that did not fulfill what God was talking about when he was promising a rest for his people. Because look what he said in verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that." And then he reiterated the good news for the audience of Jews that he was writing to here in verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And verse 10, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." How many times does it use the word rest there? Over and over, right? And now here we are in verse 11, which I believe tells us what we should be doing if we are the people of God, as we are the people of God, awaiting our actual entering into God's eternal rest. And what is it that we should be doing? Well, look with me at verse 11. "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Again, I remind you, I think the thought here is introduced in verse 6. Going back to verse 6, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it," as it says, verse 6 here is speaking of God's rest, as we know, and gives us the good news that it still remains for some to enter into it. And it says it again in verse 9. Look there. "So there remains a Sabbath rest." There remains. That means it's something yet to come, right? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. One thing I think this tells us is that heaven isn't yet full. You know, filled to capacity. It's not as if the fire department of heaven has gone and figured out how many people can go into heaven, and they've put a plaque there at the gate of heaven that says occupancy. Do we have an occupancy number? Well, at some point you will see an occupancy of this building here, because the fire department demands that we put such a thing up. But beloved, that's not the case with heaven. That's not how it is in heaven. As verse 6 says, look again, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it." No doubt this is talking about, what it's talking about is heaven. It's talking about that place that Jesus has gone to prepare for we who are his disciples, and he promised, "I go there to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come and take you to be with me where I am," he says. It is talking about the new heavens and the new earth that we heard from Peter this morning, speaking of, that God will create after this heaven and this earth that we know now is destroyed by fire, as Peter says. It's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem that we read about in the book of Revelation. And it will be that place where we will be in the presence of the tabernacle of God, where God will dwell among his people, and we will be his people, and he will be our God. It will be in that place where every tear will be wiped away and there will be no more sin, no more or sinners. Okay? Won't that be nice? And there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, and there will be no more death. Isn't that a great thing to think about? And it will be in that place where we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord, and we will not need the light of a lamp, as Revelation says. We will not need the light of the sun, because he himself will be the light that illumines everything. And the scripture there says we will reign with him forever. Beloved, what an amazing thought. It will be in that place where the children of God and all who have believed in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, will be standing on something, according to Revelation chapter 4, that's like a sea of glass and holding harps of gold. I can't quite imagine us all doing that, but that's what Hebrews speaks of. And singing, it says, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb of God. And we will be saying this. Look with me at your sermon helps there. In Revelation chapter 15. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Thou wilt not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name. For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for the righteous acts have been revealed. And beloved, we will be joining the angels and the cherubim and whatever else is in heaven, because we don't really have a clue, do we? And we will sing with them the words also that we find here in Revelation 4, verse 8, and then verse 11. Would you all like to practice, since the scripture says we're going to be singing these words? Let's just read them together so we will be familiar with them. Will you read with me? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Worthy art thou, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou dost create all things, and because of thy will they exist and were created. And of course, we even practiced that at the beginning of the service too, didn't we? Those words that we just sang. So, beloved, the good news is what we see here in verse 6 of chapter 4. Look, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So the invitation, what I see it is the invitation is given also to us today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he repeats this again in verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So, beloved, the apostle says here, basically in verse 11, therefore, let us exert ourselves to enter God's rest. And basically, my paraphrase is, let us not take our promised rest in heaven for granted. Don't take it for granted. But earnestly strive to live in harmony with God and to do his will and to obey his word and his laws. I believe the apostle said the same thing. The apostle Paul said the same, pretty much the same thing in Philippians 1. Would you look there at Philippians 2, where it says this, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world. Beloved, it was true in those days, and it is true in this day. We live in a wicked and perverse generation of people. But we who are in Christ, what are we, does it say here? Lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. That's what we do. We hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So, beloved, that's similar to what we're looking at and studying here in verse 11 today, when it says, it remains for some to enter into God's rest. And here in verse 9, it says, so there remains a rest for the people of God. This tells us that the rest that it is talking about is still beyond what we have seen to this point. Okay? As I preached last week, if we have repented of our sins, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have entered into His rest. Right? The Sabbath rest. We have entered into what I talked about a week or two ago called the Sabbath rest, which is the rest that we have when we know our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ and He died for us on that cross. And it is the rest of knowing that our salvation was accomplished by the work of Christ, and that when we believe in Him, we are forgiven of our sins. We heard that wonderful assurance of forgiveness this morning, didn't we? Because of what Christ has done. You know, it's not just because we have repented of our sins, said, Lord, forgive me. It's because of what Christ has done that we are forgiven of our sins. And so this gospel rest is the rest that we have because we know our sins have been forgiven and His righteousness has been accounted to us. It is the rest we experience because of what we are told in, we believe the word of God. And what are we told in Romans 8? Look here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. That tells you all that you'll ever need to know, beloved, of what has to happen for you to have forgiveness of your sins. For the law could not do, weak as it was, as through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. That's what it took, beloved. And so the gospel rest is knowing that that took place and believing that took place for us. And we also know that there is also not just the gospel rest, which is right now, but there is also the eternal rest that we are yet to experience and that yet still God has secured for us. The Sabbath rest that still remains for us. This is what it's talking about in verse 9. There still remains a Sabbath rest. It's that eternal rest that it is speaking out about, and it is future still, yes, and it is still to come. You know, as I study the Scriptures, I see two major rests are recorded in the Bible. After God created all things, He rested, as we've talked about. And then He sanctified the Sabbath day, which was to be for us a type of that rest that we also enjoy, you know, that we will be able to have. And then secondly, there was the rest of the Israelites who entered into Canaan. They entered into Canaan by the destruction of those nations who previously lived there. Remember, the land of Canaan was not just a place where nobody lived. No, it was full of people, wasn't it? It was full of people. But these were nations whose wickedness and sinfulness had reached its fullness. Remember what God told Abraham in Genesis 15? Look there with me, would you? Your sermon helps. And God said to Abram, see, remember, God is just promising Abraham to give him and his descendants that land of Canaan. But at that point, it was only a promise. And God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So their sin had not yet reached that point that God said, I can no longer bear with these people. But after the Israelites had been in Egypt for some 400 years, four generations, as it said there, the wickedness of the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all those ites had reached its full measure. It was like the world in the day of Noah that had reached its full measure of wickedness. Or it was like it was for the people that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, whose time had come that their wickedness had reached its full measure. And then, my friends, God, it was then when their fullness, the fullness of their measure of their wickedness had come, that God gave the land of the Canaanites and the Amorites into the hand of the Israelites. The Canaanites were people who had heard of the true God but rejected him. Understand that. As a society, they had sinned against the holy God in every way conceivable. The Apostle Paul spoke of those people and people like that in Romans 1. Would you look at that portion of Scripture with me there on your sermon helps? For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. This is what those people had done. Okay? And they are not alone. And then he goes on in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, for their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committed indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And so, beloved, God brought his judgment upon them, and the Israelites entered into the land, and they conquered their enemies, and then they rested from their enemies. But that wasn't the Sabbath rest that still remains, beloved. No, something else happened to bring God's people into the rest of God, which is called heaven. Something else happened. And what was it? It was the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that cross. So the apostle, therefore, has drawn the conclusion that it was neither at creation nor in Canaan that the rest of God spoken of here came about, beloved. We know that Israel's rest in Canaan was lost because the Old Testament tells us that they were driven out of the land. And so now, beloved, there still remains a rest for the people of God that lies beyond those things. That's what we're trying to see. And so the apostle's point here is in verse 11 is this. Look at it again. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through the following the same example of disobedience. I believe the apostle's point here, beloved, is therefore, now is not the time for resting. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, it says. You know, we can't be resting and laboring in the same sense and at the same time. Sometimes we think we can. Well, I'm going to rest, but while I'm resting, I'm going to be doing these things. I'm going to be pretty busy. That's not really resting, is it? Everyone knows that when you rest, you cannot be engaged in labor or work. All right? So I think what the apostle is saying here is since the rest that is spoken of is still something future for us, something that is coming, and since that is the case, now is not the time for resting. Now is the time for diligence. A commentary called Kelly's Commentary. He said this, and I have this quote for you there because I think it's helpful for you to follow along a little bit as I'm reading, and you might want to go back and reread it too. Look what he says. His statement is that now is the time not for resting, but for diligence. And the moral reason why we labor is that love, whether looked at in God Himself, in His Son, or in His children, love never can rest where there is either sin or wretchedness. In the world, there is both. See, if we, beloved, let me just stop and pause for a minute. If we love God, then while we live in this sinful world, we are going to be diligent to live for God and glorify God and continually fight against sin, okay? Now, Kelly continued, he says, now, no doubt, for the believer, his sins are blotted out and they are forgiven, and hope anticipates with joy the final deliverance of the Lord. See, that's all settled. That's all settled. But as to the course of this age and all things here below, it is impossible to think or speak of rest as these are, not even for our bodies, as part of the fallen creation. There ought not to be rest, therefore, beyond what we have by faith in our soul. Our soul is at rest because we know we are God's people, we're forgiven. But then he says, I ought to feel the misery and the estrangement of the earth from God. I ought to go, however joyful, in the Lord with a heart sad and knowing how to weep in a world where there is so much sin and suffering and sorrow. But the time is coming when God will wipe away tears from all eyes, yea, every tear, and this will be the rest of God. To this rest we are journeying. But we are only journeying. At the same time, we should labor. So, beloved, I think this expresses very well what the apostle's meaning in these words in verse 11 is. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through the following the same example of disobedience. See, I think these words are for the person who has been saved by the grace of God through faith. They are for the person who has repented and believed in Jesus Christ in the gospel, and he or she knows that his works count for nothing. Our works count for nothing. But he or she is going to be diligent in their walk with God until the Lord takes them to his eternal rest with him in glory. I think Peter said about the same thing in 2 Peter 3. Tony read part of this for us today. Would you look there with me at 2 Peter 3, verse 10? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, what does it say? Be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. You see? See, it is not yet time for us to rest, is it, beloved? To sit back in our spiritual life and to say, oh, everything will be fine. I don't really need to think about anything. No, my friends, now it is true what it says. We want to remember it is true what it says in verse 10, and that is that we rest from our works. Of course, this is talking about our trying to earn our way into heaven. We rest from that. No, it's all settled by what Christ did for us. Trying to be good enough or do enough good deeds, you know. No, that's not what it's telling us to be diligent about. It doesn't tell us to be diligent to do as many good deeds as you can. No, we rest in the finished work of Christ and what he did for us for our salvation. But beloved, as long as we are in this world, we are still to be diligent every day until that day that the Lord takes us to be home with him. Be diligent to, as Peter said, be holy and to conduct ourselves in godliness. We have to be diligent to that. If we relax in those things, we will quickly find ourselves where we don't want to be, right? It is, and it should be only because we have been saved by God's grace and through nothing but faith that we want to be diligent to conduct ourselves in holiness and godliness. It's because we've been saved by faith, by grace through faith, that we want to do those things. You see? It's out of our love for God that we want to do this. Out of our gratitude for God's grace and his mercy and the gift of God of his Son to us. See, it's because we are saved by grace through faith that we are now going to strive to be diligent as we look forward to our entrance into the new heaven and the new earth that God has promised us. But for now, as Peter said, we are to be diligent to be found in Christ in peace and spotless and blameless. That means, again, not allowing ourselves leeway, you know? Not allowing ourselves leeway to do what we know is sin, but to seek to be spotless, to be diligent to be spotless and blameless. Are you being diligent in those things, beloved? Are you being diligent? We know that we will never do this perfectly. We know that our salvation is not based on the fact that we've done it perfectly. But you know what? We don't use that as an excuse either. How many times have you wanted to use that as an excuse? Well, I'm not as bad as somebody else, or everybody else is doing this. No, we don't use it as an excuse, beloved. Sometimes, even though a person has been saved by the grace of God, yes, still they have allowed a sin into their lives that they were not diligent to stop continuing in. You know? But God in his word tells us here, and in many other places really, that we need to be diligent to confess those sins on the spot and not carry on in them. Be diligent at this. And if necessary, take measures to keep from doing them in the future. Sometimes we need to do that, you know. It reminds me of what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 5 and verse 29. Look there with me. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for the whole body to be thrown in hell. I think that's a pretty good picture of being diligent in what we're talking about here, what this scripture is telling us to do. Therefore, be diligent as we walk with God. See now, beloved, while we are in this world, it is not the time to be resting and to be lazy in seeking God and in glorifying God with our lives. We all know the very first question of our catechism. I know you all know it. Some of you new folks might not know it quite yet, but you will. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what we are being told in this verse to be diligent about. To be diligent to glorify God. And yes, to enjoy Him. See, beloved, now is the time to be diligent. It's interesting, some versions use the word labor here. See, as it says, therefore, let us labor to enter the rest. Well, the word better is diligent. It really is. But the word labor in this sense here, as you see, I've kind of got a little definition for you here. It means, it implies every exertion of body and mind which can be made in reference to the subject. Okay? Every exertion of body and mind which can be made in reference to the subject. That's kind of a hard definition to understand, but I think you get the point, right? And since the Sabbath rest, which is talking about heaven here, still remains for us, in other words, it's in the future, it is to come, we are told here now to be diligent. And as most versions say, be diligent to enter that rest. Okay? That word for enter means to go to. It means to have a part in or to share in. Be diligent to, as it says, have a part in God's rest. Be diligent to share in God's rest. It's not saying so that you can share in God's rest. It's not telling us to work our way to heaven. I keep wanting to make that very perfectly clear. See, beloved, it's not saying that our entering heaven is dependent upon our diligence or our labor, but rather it is telling us how we are to live in the meantime while we await that day that God will call us to enter into that rest with Him. And now going back to Peter again, will you look back at your sermon helps? Peter continues in 2 Peter, and he said in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. If you're on your guard, you're not being lazy, are you? And then it says, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. So, beloved, you see, we are to be diligent, to be on our guard against every philosophy that is ungodly, everything that is contrary to the Word of God. We are to be diligent against it. The error, it says it this way, the error of unprincipled men. Be on our guard against those who would lead us astray. Be on our guard against those who would preach to us a different gospel. You know, and then we are to be diligent to do something else that I have underlined there for you, and that is to grow in the knowledge of God. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do this, beloved, as we come to church. As long as we are going to a church that preaches the Word of God, we are growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if the Word of God is being preached. But that is the minimum that we, as God's people, should be doing. You know, we all have Bibles, don't we? Maybe a dozen of them. We've got plenty of them. So we need to be diligent to read them, you know, for ourselves and to each other, to our families. And we should try to grow by studying the Bible wherever we can. We're going to be starting up our study in Galatians first part of February. So we'll start that study. We'll participate in those things because we are to be diligent to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been a great study. And then there are so many other resources by which we can be diligent to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, beloved. Oh, you all have access to so many things. You have access to sermons. You have access to great courses. There's so much. So the good news is that a wonderful rest is coming for us who have heard the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ. But until then, we need to be diligent to be found by God, as Peter says there in verse 14, in Him, in peace, spotless and blameless. Now, this verse continues on in verse 11. It's at this point a preacher looks at the clock and says, do we press on or do we y'all want to finish verse 11? It won't take too long. Look at verse 11. It says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, we've already established, beloved, that if we've believed in Jesus, we have entered God's rest. He said that in verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. And we surely know from other scriptures that this is the case, like Romans 4:4-5, where it says, now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Here and in so many places, we hear the truth of God that justification is by faith apart from works. Right? We know that. So what does it mean so that no one will fall like the Israelites in the wilderness? Well, understand, beloved, those people refused to trust in God in the first place. They didn't have faith in God. And it was even the case that they heard the gospel and they did not believe it, and so they did not enter God's rest because they didn't have faith, because they refused to trust God. And since they were not diligent to obey God, His commands, and to grow in their knowledge of God, that generation who fell in the wilderness, they fell into idolatry. And then they incurred God's judgment, and they died in the desert. So they died both a physical death and a spiritual death. So what this verse is telling us is here, so we must not follow their example of disobedience. Don't follow it. Ever since then, beloved, the disobedient Israelites of that generation who perished in the wilderness have become an example to their descendants and all Christians, really, both Jews and Gentiles, of what we must not do if we are going to be God's covenant people. And in the church, we are the covenant people. We are, in the church, the covenant people of God on the earth. That's what the church is, the church at large. It's the covenant people of God on the earth. And we who are members of the church and who've been baptized into Christ and declared our faith in Jesus Christ, we are the covenant people along with our children, along with our children. And so they became an object lesson for the next generation of Israelites who learned from them and did believe God and did enter the promised land. And that from that time on, the fathers and mothers were commanded to teach their children from that example. Remember the words of Psalm 78? Look there. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its hearts and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That was in Psalm 78. He could have almost said a generation who was not diligent to enter into God's rest, using the word we're using here, right? But he says here, in fact, a generation that did not prepare its heart. And so fathers and mothers were to teach their children what the consequences of disobedience were for not believing God, for not following God, obeying God, the consequences for the rebellious Israelites who were on their way to the promised land of Canaan. They were on their way, that's for sure. God helped them every step of the way, providing for them, and yet they rejected God. So the fathers were to warn their children not to be like them and follow their example. And that's exactly what verse 11 says to us here too, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Isn't it interesting how frequently the same things are repeated in Scripture? And beloved, we should do this. This is what we should do, fathers and mothers today. Read to your children from the first, read the first 20 chapters of Exodus to your family and show them the ways as they get age appropriate, okay? Because I know some of them are too little. But read to them and show them the ways that God prepared those Israelites for the rest, for the promised rest that he had prepared for them. And point out how God rescued them out of Egypt. You know, point out all the miracles that God did to show them that he was the all-powerful God and the only God. Point out to them how God took care of them on their journey to Mount Sinai. And then take them to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and point out to them how that generation of Israelites refused to enter into the promised land. And take them to Numbers chapters 12 and 14 and show them how they refused to believe God and again refused to obey God's command to enter into the promised land. And then show them how God swore that they would not enter his rest. And then show them the result of all of which we have here in chapter 4 of Hebrews. They failed to enter God's rest. And then take them to verse 11. Then take them to verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through the following the same example of disobedience. So the writer of Hebrews is saying to his readers, if any of you falls by following the example of the Israelites in the wilderness, he too will also fail to enter God's eternal rest. But we are talking about here, what we're talking about here, beloved, is the person who is an external professor of faith in God. Some people are only externally professing their faith. But listen, it is the case that for all those who have been born again by Christ and given faith so that they've believed in Jesus Christ and in Him, they can never fall away. They can never. Because if God has done that internal work of salvation in them, if He has given them a new heart and a new nature, then they will not follow the example of those disobedient Israelites. But they will do what we are reading right here. They will be diligent to enter into God's rest. The reader must do everything in his power to walk the pathway of obedience and to live by faith and to exhort his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to do the same thing. And I think that that's part of what he is saying here. He is saying here that they need to look out for each other within the church to help one another so that no one will fall, you know? He's stressed this responsibility of each believer toward the other individual members of the church. And no one in the church community should be neglected, beloved, or left to himself to just either make it or not make it. No, that's not what the church should be about. Rather, they should help one another to be strong in the Lord and to not be allowed to fall, at least as much as we can prevent it, you know? It's like, not on my watch. Not on my watch. And we have seen that the author has done this. He has said, look out for one another in chapter 3 in verse 12, where he said, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And he also said something similar in chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. He's saying, look out for one another. And now here in verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example. Look out for one another. And we're going to see this again in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Look there at your last scripture on that sermon helps. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Beloved, the church should be the place where people know that they are loved and they are cared for and they are looked out after, you know? And if they aren't there, they're missed. They're missed. And they need to attend so that they can encourage one another, the other members of the church who are hoping to see them, to fellowship with them, to enjoy, to grow from them. So indeed, the church is the place that we can look out for each other to do what we can to encourage one another to be diligent in our walk with the Lord. So, beloved, let us be diligent in the things of the Lord and in caring for each other and in growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us be diligent in striving to be spotless and blameless until that day that the Lord brings us into His eternal rest. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we have these wonderful truths to show us how we ought to be living as we await our entrance into that promised rest that you will give us. Help us to understand that now is not the time for resting, but it's the time for diligence. Diligence in our walk with you, Lord. Help us in these things. Help us to help one another in all the ways that we can. That you will be glorified. You will be praised. And so we now thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.